Revelation 20 says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth." Why would God allow Satan to be released? What purpose does it serve? Well, stay with us to hear the answer to these questions and more on today's program.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
You're listening to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his listeners. This program's a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. The Old Testament has very little to say about heaven and hell, so questions often come up in regard to Old Testament personalities. Nebuchadnezzar, for instance. A listener in Knoxville, Tennessee asks about him. He says, "Do you think that King Nebuchadnezzar was saved, or did he perish in hell?" And then he asks about a rich ruler who died and went to Sheol in the book of Ezekiel. He says, "Would you relate the after-death concept in Ezekiel to other references to hell in the New Testament?"
Yes, I'd be delighted to do that, and you apparently are confused, because when you make the statement that he perished in hell, hell hasn't been open to do business. If you were with us when we went through Revelation, you'll find out that hell was not opened up till you get to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And today, people, when they die, Christians at the present, go immediately to be with Christ. In the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus said, in Abraham's bosom, and that was part of Sheol, as the Old Testament has it. And we find when you get to the New Testament that believers now go immediately to be with Christ. But the lost still go to that place in Sheol, or Hades, or however you want to speak of it, that part where the lost go, and no one goes directly to hell today. So when anyone says today to some person, tell them where to go to, well, you could just tell them that the place hasn't been opened yet. You wouldn't be able to go there anyway right now. So that is something that needs to be cleared up, because here the judgment is not a judgment of hell. It's a judgment here upon this earth. And the one that he's talking about is in both the 32nd and 33rd chapters of Ezekiel here as Pharaoh in Egypt. And he speaks of the Assyrian that is coming down. And you evidently consider him Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not going to find fault with that. But the point is that the Pharaoh is going to be judged and is going to really be brought low and actually down to Sheol. But that's not hell. He's going to be brought down to the grave. He's going to be judged in this life, and he'll lose his exalted position. And that is, I think, all you can make out of that. I have before me my volume 3 of Through the Bible, Messages Given on Radio, of the 31st and 32nd chapters of Ezekiel, and I make it very clear in that. Let me just read this comment that we have on the 24th verse in the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel. "There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave. You see, the body was put in the grave, but they've gone to another place, to Sheol, the unseen world. Our Lord Jesus called it the place of torment for those who are lost. The saved are in the section which is called Abraham's bosom. Then later, to the repentant thief on the cross, he called it paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here are others Pharaoh finds in Sheol." And you have here Meshach and Tubal, Edom, and several others that are mentioned here. So that, to answer your question here, that Nebuchadnezzar did not perish in hell, and the reference here actually is to Pharaoh in these two chapters.
The same listener asks, "Would you help me to understand what God is telling Christians in the book of Revelation about the release of Satan in the final rebellion against God? Please explain why he's released."
First of all, let me say that the best explanation that I know of was given by Dr. Chafer. Someone asked him the question, why was Satan released the second time? And Dr. Chafer said, well, if you'll tell me why he was released for the first time, I'll tell you why he was released the second time. Because obviously it's for the same reason. It's difficult to understand why the devil, after he got him in the bottomless pit, why in the world did he release them? I think that we could come up with an adequate explanation of that. And I think that it's part of the test that mankind is under today. And that is the final test. Because, you see, a great many people today and right now, the popular philosophy is, and if you want to know what liberal is, liberalism is, in a nutshell, here it is, to try to make a utopia on this earth today. And they believe they can do it. They believe that human nature is such that it is like a flower bed, that if you just give it a chance, improve conditions of man and get rid of poverty and give him everything that he needed, that man will just flower out. Well, that's been tried in several places, and instead of beautiful flowers coming up like a mass of petunias with all that sweet aroma, why, a bunch of stinkweeds came up, and that wasn't very nice. And they found out that does not work. Well, liberalism's desire is that if you have just perfect conditions here on the earth, man will just be wonderful people. Well, the thing of it is, it's not man's environment that's the problem. Man has created the environment that's on this earth now, and it's because of what's in his own heart. Man is a lost creature on this earth, and that's what God's been trying to tell the human race now for some time, that we are a lost race. We need to be saved. We need to shape up. We need to learn to live for God and get this rebellion out of our hearts and our lives and learn to love the Lord our God and our neighbor, too, by the way. It's hard to learn to love some neighbors, too. But that is the thing. And so why is God going to turn Satan loose? Because there are a group of people that have come through the millennium, and everything was just wonderful on this earth. It was indeed the millennium. And you'd think that would make them all right then. But the minute Satan is turned loose, he finds out he's got quite a following in that crowd. The heart of man has not been changed. And I think that's the primary reason that Satan will be released, and that to reveal the heart of man.
Luke 23:33 identifies the place when Jesus was crucified as Calvary. Calvary is the Greek word for the place of a skull. It's Golgotha in Hebrew. Several places have been identified as Calvary. Some say that it is Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered a sacrifice in place of Isaac, and others identify it as a place known today as Gordon's Calvary. A listener in Westland, Michigan says, I visited Jerusalem and was shown the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which tradition says is Golgotha. And then others say it is Gordon's Calvary. What's your view?
Well, may I say that the place has not been historically established as the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. As a result, why the Catholic churches, and that would be the Catholic churches, Roman, Russian, all of them have a little different viewpoint of where Calvary really was. And the one that they have picked up, that is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, is inside the walls of Jerusalem. And we're definitely told that outside of the walls is where he died. So we have a conflict there with that place. Now, General Gordon, a Britisher, did a great deal of study in the Jerusalem area to try to establish that. And the place that we know today as Gordon's Calvary, to me, seems to be the more ideal place. There are several reasons for that. To begin with, it's outside of the old walls of Jerusalem. In fact, it's outside of the present walls, whereas the other Church of the Holy Sepulchre is not outside. Now, there is something else. It is the place of a skull. When I first started going over there, and that's been quite a few years ago now, the place of a skull was very clear. But I have noticed in the past, well, the last time I was there, it's not as clear as it was, which leads me to believe that somebody's been attempting to destroy and distort the look of a skull. But the first time I was there, it certainly was as clear as the noonday sun. It looked like a skull. And above there is where General Gordon felt Calvary was. I've been up there on that spot, and very candidly, I feel like that is more apt to be the place. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built on the inside, and everything that is of tradition has been removed so that you haven't anything there now that would indicate just where he was crucified. And there's another thing that I think we need to note about Gordon's Calvary is right near it, in fact, just down the hill, is the place of the empty tomb. And there's several of them there. I personally do not know that the one that has been chosen is the right one or not. It may be that none of the others there, but certainly in that area you have these caves that were used, and certainly Joseph's burying place was in that area. And again, all of that lends credence to the fact that Gordon, at least, is closer than anyone else has been to the historical spot where Jesus was crucified.
Some time ago during the Sunday sermon, we played a series of messages by Dr. McGee on angels. In recent years, there's been an increased interest in this subject, so a listener in Dinuba, California says that he heard Dr. McGee say that angels do not minister to men in this present age. He asks, could you please explain how they minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, as Hebrews 1:14 states?
Yes, I'll be delighted to do that. Now, there is a tendency today to take scriptures out of their context. That is to take a verse of scripture and actually make it mean something that never was intended for it to mean. And certainly that's true of this scripture. Now, let's go here to this verse of scripture that you give me, Hebrews 1:14. Let me read here, 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, again, if you had my book on Hebrews that's found in the last volume, volume 5 of our Through the Bible series, you would find there that this is a quotation out of the Old Testament. In fact, several quotations from the Psalms are here in this first chapter. Now, I won't go into any detail, but let me say this that will give you a background. In this first chapter, he is establishing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of who he is. He's not attempting to give you a lesson on angels. He's not attempting to say angels are ministering to Christians today. That's not what he's saying in Hebrews. What he's saying in Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and these angels minister, and they minister to him. And it's an Old Testament scripture to begin with, and it has reference to Old Testament saints, and angels did minister to them. But when you come to the New Testament, we do not find them. And this here that you give, like the other passages that are generally quoted, they have reference to the Old Testament. They do not have reference today to Christians. Now, the reason that I'm a little insistent on this, because there's so many people today like to talk about a guardian angel, and they feel like they've got a guardian angel. And today the church has ignored one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. And you know what that is? That is the indwelling Spirit of God in a believer. Paul said to those carnal Corinthians, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, friends, do you think you're going to need an angel to watch over you from the outside? The Holy Spirit, and give honor to him, This idea today, Paul in Colossians warns about the worshiping of angels. Let's not get into that habit today of having a big cloud of angels. That goes back to Romanism, and it's not today for Christians. And we should insist today that the Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide Christians. You talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being rejected. Even the church today rejects the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells believers. And that's the reason that I'm insistent on we do not need the ministry of angels today. And the passage of Scripture that you've given me does not teach that, you see. It has reference to the Old Testament, and he's merely quoting it to prove the deity of Christ. He's not trying to prove to you the ministry of angels for us today at all.
We turn our attention now to this question from a listener in Escondido, California, who writes, I heard you say that all we would be doing in heaven is praising God, and I'm all for that. But won't we be learning new things, or will we already know everything?
Well, let me say that, first of all, let's put what I said back in context. It was in our study on the book of Revelation, and it was one of the many scenes of heaven. And we found out that every time in the book of Revelation you have a scene in heaven, people are either getting down on their knees or getting up off their knees from praising the Lord. So I called attention to that. Certainly, if you're not praising the Lord down here, you're certainly going to be doing it up there if you go to heaven. That's one thing for sure. But that doesn't shut out or mean that we'll not be doing other things. I'm sure the Lord would get tired of us in front of him making obeisance every few minutes. And I'm sure that we'll have plenty to do in heaven. I actually believe that we are going to be put in some kind of supervision in God's universe. Paul, he said, why don't you know we're going to judge angels? And that means by judging them would be to have supervision over them. So in this vast universe of God, I'm sure that there are going to be many things for us to be doing. I expect to be busier in heaven than I've ever been here on earth. I have to take time out about 8 hours a day to rest up in order to keep going. In heaven, it won't be necessary to take out the 8 hours for rest, but I think that it'll be a marvelous opportunity for us to learn and to grow. We're to grow in grace down here, but some of us are not growing very fast. And up there, we're going to have an opportunity, I think, to make up for it. And so, as far as heaven is concerned, we're not given details, yet we have every reason to believe that we're going to be busier there than we've ever been down here on the earth.
Finally, here's an interesting question from a listener in Augusta, Arkansas. Perhaps you've wondered about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The question is, did the Holy Spirit indwell prophets and priests before Christ came to earth, or was God's presence with them in other ways?
Well, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament seems to have come upon the men and women for a particular service. Let me give you an illustration of that. I want to go back to the 31st chapter of Exodus. Now, I didn't intend at first to do this. I'm going to have to find the place. And my Bible's getting a little old and a little shaky, and I have a little difficulty getting around in it now. The pages are not like they used to be. Now, I want to turn to Exodus 31, and let me begin reading there at the very first verse. Now, again, I'm having trouble of getting right to it. Here we are. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He is the first Ben-Hur, by the way, in the scripture. Ben-Hur means son of Hur. So he is the son here of Hur, at least a grandson. And he says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, God says that His Spirit had come upon Bezalel, who had charge of building all of the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle itself. And this man, in order to do that, the way God wanted it done, the Spirit of God came upon him for that kind of a ministry. Now, that seems to have been the method from the time God called Abraham on through the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come upon men for a particular ministry. And the Spirit of God came upon David. The Spirit of God actually came upon Saul at the very beginning. Now, before Abraham, when you get back at the time of the flood, you remember that God said to Noah, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." In other words, there was a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit then. And that's the thing that made the judgment of the flood. It seems to be a tremendous judgment. Imagine just destroying the population of the world. There are a great many people getting so excited today about this nuclear world that we live in that you can exterminate the human family. Well, God did it one time, my friend, and it was a tremendous judgment. Why? Why, the Spirit of God in that day was working with man. Why, Noah knew a man who knew Adam. Now, when you're that close to the beginning and the mooring mask of inspiration, I want to tell you, you're responsible to God. The Spirit of God was working in a different way then. But he said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man as it is today." So that judgment was a judgment that measures up to the sin. Those people had an opportunity that I think even the average person today does not have. The entire world turned it down. And I tell you, the judgment came. And there's coming another judgment of fire, by the way. I don't know that it'll be nuclear, but I think it'll probably be as bad, if not even worse. That judgment will come upon the earth someday. But I don't think it'll come as long as the church is here. In fact, I'm almost sure of that. So that the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets in the Old Testament and those that God was using for a particular and peculiar ministry. Now today, the Spirit of God regenerates and makes every person who trusts Christ a son of God. And when they do that, they put them in the body of believers, and they put them in as a member of the body to function. And we are to function, and how are we to do that? Well, we're told that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, a great many people today take alcohol to help them meet the problems and the difficulties of this life down here. They feel like the need of help. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I need help. Well, God's provided it for us today. We're to be filled with the Spirit. And he makes that kind of a contrast. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. After all, you may get a little wine and it may help you perform some task or to do something. But I tell you, the morning after the night before, I want to tell you, is going to be a rough time. And finally, you'll become an alcoholic and have no power at all. So he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And today, that's the way that you and I are to live the Christian life, and that's the way that we're to do what God wants us to do down here in this world today. You've asked, may I say, a very important question, and we appreciate you asking it and sending it in to us.
If you'd like to know more about any of these issues that we discussed today or any other subject, then we'd like to send you our resource catalog, which will provide you with a listing of many of the materials by Dr. McGee that we make available to our listeners. To receive your catalog, contact us anytime, leaving a voicemail request with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. For a more complete listing of our products that we offer, visit our online bookstore. Was there any answer today that maybe was especially meaningful to your study? If so, you may want to get a copy of today's program on CD. Ask about it when you call. Now be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue to roll along on the Bible bus, teaching through the whole Word of God book by book and chapter by chapter. If this question and answer program is a blessing to you, would you write and let us know? You know, the only way that we know if these programs are meaningful to our listeners is if they tell us. So take time today and send us your thoughts. To contact us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1, or visit our website at www.ttb.org. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus, take it home. Unto him I own. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.